Good morning, church family. A couple of years ago, our small group had gone through a brief survey of the minor prophets, including Hosea. And we had commented on how rare it was that we've ever heard messages from the book of Hosea, let alone actually having a series preached through the book of Hosea. But by God's grace, we have the opportunity here at New Hyde Park as we are studying through the book of Hosea, chapter by chapter. And so we've come now to chapter 12. It's been a wonderful series in Hosea. We see his messages of sin, of judgment, but then we also have the message of hope, of salvation. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 12. We may sometimes find ourselves in the middle of church service where our attention is supposed to be on God and his word. Then we instead suddenly realize that we have been thinking about all the work we still need to get done before we get to the office the next morning. Or the soccer game that we have to rush right after service. We haven't heard a thing the pastor said. May have been 20 seconds, may have been 20 minutes. We had, in fact, forgotten God. It often starts as seeming to be a small sin. Usually something happens that causes us to snap out of it and redirect our attention to God. However, a distracted, busy, and inattentive forgetting can become chronic and more deeply sinful. God knows this tendency in you and in me. This careless forgetting can worsen into a more dangerous kind of forgetting, a deliberate forgetting of God. We read in Deuteronomy many warnings about forgetting God. Deuteronomy 8:11 reads, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today." Israel carelessly forgot that God was present and active and stopped obeying his commands. They forgot the first and second commandment and made God as they could see. They called it Yahweh, but it was an idol. This deliberate forgetting of God evolved into a trust in false gods. Israel's persistent forgetting of God led them deeply into idolatry. The Israelites forgot God initially through carelessness. They were distracted by the needs of the times. They focused much on the issues of the present that they neglected the foundational truths of the past. They disobeyed the commandments that were intended for their health and protection, and they forgot God. So when the idols of the peoples offered quick solutions to their needs, the Israelites, who had forgotten God carelessly, were only too ready to forget him deliberately. They were willing to set aside the God who had saved them because the gods of the people seemed ready, willing, and able to help. It's easy for us modern Christians to point the finger at Israel and rebuke them because they forgot God. The complaining that we saw as Israel wandered in the wilderness, the cycle of disbelief, judgment, restoration that we see in the time of the judges. Then we have the flip-flopping of the good king, bad king. These all show the relentless lack of ability by Israel to follow Moses' warning. Are you getting tired of reading through Hosea, finding that chapter after chapter is devoted to expounding the sins of Israel and telling of God's coming judgment? We may feel that we're superior, more spiritual, less likely to forget God. Or are we? We too get distracted by the demands of our days, by the busyness of our times. We forget that turning away from God's word, as Moses warned, is a forgetting of God. The same applies to us. We tend to think that ignoring or not fully living up to one commandment of God is a small thing, but the result is not simply disobedience. It is the beginning of idolatry, of making a God in your own image, a God we can easily obey. In our passage today, Hosea encourages us to return to God, to return to God's word, and find safety in the truth of God's word in every situation we face each day. So follow along as we read Hosea 12, 1 to 14. Verse 1. Ephraim feeds on the wind. He pursues the east wind all day and multiplies lies and violence. He makes a treaty with Assyria and sends olive oil to Egypt. The Lord has a charge to bring against Judah. He will punish Jacob according to his ways and repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name of renown. But you must return to your God, maintain love and justice, and wait for your God always. The merchant uses dishonest scales. He loves to defraud. Ephraim boasts, I am very rich. I have become wealthy. With all my wealth, they will not find me any iniquity or sin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. I will make you live in tents again, and in the days of your appointed feasts. I spoke to the prophets, gave them many visions, and told parables through them. Is Gilead wicked? Its people are worthless. Do they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal? Their altars will be like piles of stones on a plowed field. Jacob fled to the country of Aram. Israel served to get a wife, and to pay for her, he tended sheep. The Lord used a prophet to bring Israel up from Egypt. By a prophet, he cared for him. But Ephraim has bitterly provoked him to anger. His Lord will leave upon him the guilt of his bloodshed and will repay him for his contempt. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we come to you to receive your word, open your eyes and our hearts to your truth so that our lives, whether in thought, speech, or deed, will reflect the love of Christ and magnify his name to those around us, especially to those who still do not know him in this self-centered and dying world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. During Hosea's ministry as a prophet to Israel for 50 or so years, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom had gone their separate ways. They had once been a united kingdom under the kingships of David and his son Solomon. Well, after Solomon's death, as you know, the foolish policies of his son, the young king Rehoboam, forced the northern tribes to rebellion, and the kingdom divided. The 10 northern tribes, known as Israel, and I refer to Israel and Ephraim together as Hosea did, and there was a southern kingdom, the 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin, known as Judah. They went their own ways, and at their own pace, they went downwards into destruction. By the time of Hosea's prophecy, which was shortly before the fall of the northern kingdom to Assyria in 722 BC, the 2 nations had been running their separate ways for nearly 200 years. Although they had separate and distinct histories during that long period of time, Israel and Judah were still one people whose futures were very much intertwined. Sure, they declined at different rates and fell to their enemies at different times, Judah falling to Babylon in 586 BC. But the pattern and cause of their downfalls was very much the same. They each forgot God. They forgot his word and the foundational truths of the past. Many of us are carelessly forgetting God and his word. Some of us may have progressed on to deliberately forgetting God and to living our lives the way we want to live them, in rebellion to God? How can we change from this empty and sinful pursuit? Because God will judge sin, we need to repent. We need to return to God, trust and obey His word in every situation, because there is safety in God's word. Up to this point, Hosea's prophecy has almost exclusively focused on Ephraim, as Hosea refers to the northern kingdom. Because of how intertwined these two nations were, Hosea speaks a brief word to Judah. This word begins in chapter 12, verse 2, and percolates throughout the chapter in some form or another. It says, "The Lord has a charge to bring against Judah." These words remind us that Hosea said in chapter 4, "Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land." This earlier passage is God's formal case against Israel, which is presented from chapter 4 and onward, with the exception of chapter 12. In chapter 12, Hosea targets Judah. Although Judah is not as far down the slippery path of decline as Israel, her older brother, if you want to say, she is no doubt on a path and is in danger. She desperately needs to repent, and without repentance, her doom would be as certain as Ephraim's or Israel's. The text gives a sense that Judah's course was not yet fixed in stone, but Israel's was. For Judah, it seemed that they still had some time to repent of sin and avoid this destruction. Imagine if you were in Judah's shoes. Would Judah look to his older brother, Ephraim, who's become so wealthy and seems to have it all together, making friendships with Egypt and with Assyria, so that if Assyria bullies him, his friend Egypt will come and protect him? Or would Judah heed the words of Hosea to look back at the example of their ancestor, Jacob, with whom God had given his covenant promises? Will Judah identify with Ephraim, or will Judah identify with Jacob? Let's take a moment to remind ourselves of who Jacob was. He was a twin, along with his brother Esau, born to Isaac and Rebekah, grandson to the patriarch Abraham. Jacob cheated Esau of his birthright and his blessing. Because Esau was so angry with him, Jacob had to run away from him. So he ran away to the land where his mother, Rebekah, had come from. On the way, if you remember, he had a dream of a ladder that extended from earth into heaven. And that's where God revealed to him the promise that his descendants would be a nation, and families on the earth will be blessed through them, and that God will be with him everywhere he goes and bring him back to his land. When Jacob reached the land of his mother's relatives, he met his uncle, Laban, and he served him for 20 years for his two wives and children and servants and his flocks. God then told Jacob then to return to his home. And as Jacob begins his journey home, he begins to fear what Esau would do to him. Hosea uses the life of Jacob, the ancestor of both Judah and Israel, to illustrate how Jacob found safety in God's word, although he too initially forgot God and his promises. They tell us three areas that submitting to God's word saves us from and what it saves us toward. Because we find safety in God's word by submitting to it, first of all, we are safeguarded from manipulating God for our own benefit. And as a result, we learn to worship God with a sincere heart. Second of all, we are delivered from foolishly trusting in ourselves and consequently learning to trust in the active power of God to fulfill his promise. And thirdly, by submitting ourselves to his word, we receive its blessings. and not its curses. So our first point, because we find safety in God's word by submitting to it, we are safeguarded from manipulating God for our own benefit. We learn to worship God with a sincere heart. The first of Jacob's life experiences that Hosea uses to point out Judah's situation is seen in verse 3. Hosea alludes to Jacob's birth. It reads, In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. As I said, Jacob was a twin. His brother was Esau. They were born to Isaac and Rebekah. Genesis chapter 25 tells us that the two babies struggled inside Rebekah's womb. When they were being born, Esau came out first. But Jacob followed immediately, and he was seen holding the heel of Esau. This gave rise to Jacob's name. Jacob means heel grabber. To grab the heel also meant to go behind someone's back to deceive him or her. This became a central trait in Jacob's personality. Jacob seemed always to play second fiddle. He was second in birth, he was second in strength to Esau, and he was second in favor of his father's favoring. So in order to get ahead, he would always try to use trickery and manipulation. Hosea doesn't mention it, but every Jewish listener and reader of that time, of this prophecy, would have known about Jacob's cheating his brother of his birthright and of his blessing. Jacob recognized the spiritual value of this birthright. He also observed that his brother Esau despised it. So he manipulated his brother into giving it up. And to add insult, Jacob also deceived his father into blessing him to activate that birthright. So although Hosea remained silent on Jacob's acts of deception, but insinuated them, he did state that Jacob struggled with God in the second half of verse 3. This is the second event in Jacob's life that I will spend a little more time describing in the next point. But he thought that he could handle God the way he handled other people. He thought that he could trick God to do or gain what he wanted. This example of Jacob portrays the false religion of Israel and of Judah and how they attempted to use God. Israel and Judah thought that if they went through the religious rituals of prayer, of sacrifice, and half-heartedly practiced the feast days, that this would inevitably handcuff God to them and oblige God into prospering them, regardless of what their true spiritual state should be. People think like this today. This is what we call quid pro quo, something for something, a giving of one thing of value in return for something else. If you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Do you think that if you go through the motions of coming to church, getting baptized, taking communion, helping with various ministries here, that God will be obliged to prosper you? Don't get me wrong. All of these things done with a proper heart and attitude in obedience to God are all God-honoring actions. But this was not the case for Israel and Judah of Hosea's day. Although they offered sacrifices on the tops of mountains and burned incense on the hills and sacrificed bulls in Gilgal, they did not follow God's instructions for proper worship. Not following God's commandments showed that they really didn't care for God, not to mention love God, because if they did, they would obey his commands. Instead, Ephraim and Judah thought that their worship would manipulate God to protect and prosper them. God, speaking in Hosea 12, verse 10, says, I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions, and through the prophets gave parables. Although the Lord had communicated his will to Ephraim through the prophets, the people had repudiated those messages and worshiped God the way they wanted to worship him and live their lives they wanted to live them, without proper regard for their sovereign and covenant Lord. Yet they were shocked and rejected the fact that discipline of any sort would fall on them. However, Jacob did not stay like this. In Jacob's case, over the course of the 20 years after he swindled Esau out of his birthright and blessing, he repented of his self-reliance and submitted to the word of God. Although Jacob was one who tried to engineer the receiving of God's blessings, Hosea 12:4 refers to Jacob's transformed heart. It reads, "He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us." This brings up a third event in Jacob's life, which I'll get to. But if you would turn with me to Genesis 35, it's recorded there. Genesis 35, verse 1. "Then God said to Jacob, 'Go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau.' So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Get rid of those foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves, and change your clothes. Then come, let us go to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone.'" Where was Jacob, the heel grabber here, the manipulator here? Jacob learned to worship God with a sincere heart because he submitted to God's promises and found safety in them. Ephraim, on the other hand, found a false safety in riches, which led them to false and an insincere worship. Hosea 12, verse 8. Jump back there. Verse 8 says, "Ephraim boasts, 'I am very rich. I have become wealthy. And with all my wealth, they will not find in me any iniquity or sin.'" The safety of God's word leads us to sincere worship. John 4:23 says that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." When we acknowledge the sin of self and our selfish manipulations and come to Christ, we find a transformation of heart that demonstrates itself in purity of motive and in action as we worship God. So not only do we learn to worship God with a sincere heart, but our second point, we're delivered from foolishly trusting in ourselves and learn to trust in God's active power to fulfill his promise. The second episode in Jacob's life is noted in the first half of verse 4. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He struggled with the angel of God on the banks of the river Jabbok before crossing it. This event was a turning point in Jacob's life. The story needs some setting up, so bear with me. After cheating his brother of his birthright and blessing, Jacob was forced to run away for his life because Esau was breathing death threats on Jacob. With nowhere else to go, he went to Haran, where his ancestors were from. In Haran, he met his mother's brother, Laban, married two of his daughters, and worked for him as a shepherd for more than 20 years. After some time, God spoke to Jacob, recorded in Genesis chapter 31, and said, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." This was really good news for Jacob, because he had fallen on some very bad times with his uncle Laban. Problems with business relations, if you want to put it briefly. He immediately set out, though, with his wives, his children, his servants, and his livestock. He probably did so with a little spring in his running because he was so happy to leave at this point. He'd forgotten that he had cheated his brother Esau, and that Esau had said back then that he would kill him if he saw him. But that was 20 years ago, and 20 years is a long time. Jacob must have thought, oh, by now, surely Esau must have forgotten. Or maybe he was even dead. But maybe he wasn't. Suppose he still remembered. Jacob began to have doubt. The closer he approached the land where he came from and where Esau lived, the more doubts he had, the more anxious he became. And then fear set in with each step. When he got to the river Jabbok, which was on the border of Esau's territory, he became petrified. He could have gone back. If he could, he would have. But things got so bad between him and Laban that going back was an absolute no option. There was nowhere to go but to go forward. So, standing on the bank of the river Jabbok, Jacob had to consider what he had to do. He thought that the wise thing to do was to find out what's going on with Esau. So he sent out a party of servants on a recon mission. Jacob instructed them that if they found Esau, they were to, one, identify Jacob as Esau's servant, two, tell them briefly about the past 20 years, and three, ask Esau to receive Jacob favorably. So the servants met Esau, and they came back to Jacob reporting that we came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him. 400 men? To a shepherd, that's an army. He became more frightened. Genesis 32 tells us, in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. He also then prayed for God's protection. But even while he was praying, his mind wandered off to plan on how to overcome what he perceived as his brother's deep ill will towards him. Look how little he trusted God. Well, he decided to give up his possessions. First, Jacob sent 200 female goats ahead of him toward Esau. He told his servant to tell Esau, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And who's these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. He thought he could soften Esau's heart and escape with his life. But suppose 200 female goats were just not enough. Maybe Esau wouldn't be satisfied. So Jacob decided to send 20 male goats, and after them along with a servant who was told to say the same message. After the 20 male goats, Jacob sent 2 more ewes. And after the ewes, he sent 20 rams. And after the rams, he sent 30 female camels with their young. And then there were 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. Jacob thought, I will appease him with these gifts I'm sending out ahead of me. And later when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. This account in Genesis tells us that Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him. And he sent his family across the river as well. But last of all in this procession was you know who? Jacob. Jacob was there alone and trembling. He had given up his possessions. He had even given up his family. But he was the same old conniving Jacob, the heel grabber, the manipulator. He had not given up himself. That night, God sent a messenger, which Hosea chapter 12, verse 4 identifies as the angel of the Lord, who wrestled Jacob while he was alone until daybreak. At first, Jacob was not aware of who this man was. Jacob seemed to have had the upper hand in this wrestling match. But during that match, the angel touched Jacob's hip and dislocated it. Jacob was disabled, suddenly felt helpless. Jacob then realized that he was dealing with someone supernatural sent from God and was now at the point of true personal surrender and cried out for a blessing. The angel in Genesis 32 said to Jacob, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." The angel blessed him. Jacob was now a changed man. Jacob, the heel grabber, the cheater, the manipulator, was now called Israel, which means the one who strives or struggles with God and has held up. Jacob probably suddenly remembered again what the Lord said to him, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." When we accept God's promises, we're delivered from the darker sides of our hearts and from the foolishness of reacting from fear and deceit. If Jacob had held on to the promise that accompanied that command, he could have rested easier, saved his possessions, freed his heart, been delivered from the embarrassment of this ploy, and best of all, he would have watched the Lord work things out in ways Jacob could not even imagine. When we submit to God's word and his promises, we learn to worship God with a sincere heart, not with a heart that tries to manipulate God for our own benefit. We also learn to trust in God's power to fulfill his purposes. And also, there is a third result that Hosea reminds us from Jacob's life that comes from accepting God's promises. And this is, when we submit to God's word and his promises, we receive its blessings and not its curses. The third episode from Jacob's life is referred to by Hosea in the second part of verse 4. I mentioned this earlier. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. The account of this is found in Genesis 35, as I mentioned. Jacob had been at Bethel before. In fact, it was Jacob who named that place Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Bethel was in the land of Canaan and was the site of Jacob's dream many years before, when he was running for his life away from Esau and on his way toward Haran. Now in Genesis 35, on Jacob's return trip to Canaan, 20 plus years later, and after having wrestled with God and surrendered to him, he was now a different man. He had submitted to God's word and his promises. He did not try to manipulate nor bargain with God as he tried doing before. Instead, Jacob prepared himself and his family spiritually to go before the Lord in worship. Genesis 35 reads, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau.' So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Get rid of those foreign gods you have with you, purify yourselves, and change your clothes. Then come, let's go to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone.'" He's now acknowledged that. At Bethel, Jacob now stood humbly before God to hear what God had to say to him. You see, God demands a singular heart, a single loyalty. Jacob now was not going to turn away from God's word. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no, You're no longer your name called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. This is the same promise God gave to Jacob 20 years before in his dream when he was at the ladder going to heaven. But this time, kings were added to this list. Hosea reminded the people of God that God's grace is there to preserve their fugitive ancestor so that he would father the 12 nations, 12 tribes of Israel. Hosea 12, verses 12 and 13 reads, Jacob fled to the land of Aram. There Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he guarded sheep. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet he was guarded. Hosea also emphasized God's gracious deliverance and preservation of his people through his prophet Moses. See, these blessings on Jacob came as a consequence of Jacob's submission to God's word. This is the place where rebellious Judah had to get to, but she was far from it. Hosea pleaded with Judah in verse 6. Hosea says, return to God, maintain love and justice, and wait for God always. Judah had to make a choice. To choose to follow the example of Jacob, who turned from his old ways to submit to God's promises, or to choose to follow Ephraim, who turned Bethel, the house of God, into a house of idols. This led to God's promised curses. When we submit to God's promises, God blesses his people according to his promises. So there are three applications I'd like for us to consider as we think about this passage. The first one is God's faithfulness applies to crooked sticks like you and me. Jacob was certainly a crooked stick. He was kind of messed up, actually. Yet, because he submitted to God's word and trusted in his promises, God blessed him according to those promises. So though through Jacob who became Israel, God promised a nation, kings, and a land of their own. And as a crooked stick, we should place our full trust in the sovereign Lord who holds all things in his hands and orchestrates all things in our lives. The second application for us to consider is that the Lord must on occasion cripple self-sufficient believers in order to bless them. In submitting to God's word, God delivers us from the vain and foolish trusting in our own selves. We do that a lot, don't we? Not until we are fully surrendered to Christ will we realize God's full blessings. The third thing I would like to leave you with is that knowing that Judah presented two examples to follow. Judah was presented with two examples to follow. You had Ephraim and you had Jacob. By your actions, you too will be an example to others to follow. Which example will you be? Will you be an Ephraim? Or will you be a Jacob whose name was turned into Israel? So in conclusion, the Lord through Hosea has exhorted us to return to him from many days or many months or many years of forgetting him, and to submit to God's word. And in so doing, we find safety in it, just as Jacob did. By God's grace, he motivates and enables us to submit to his word. If we are living our lives the way we want to live them in senseless idolatry, the Lord must on occasion cripple us. He must shatter our self-reliance in order to bless us. In submitting to God's word, he saves us from seeking to manipulate him and causes us to worship him with a sincere heart. God saves us from foolishly trusting in ourselves, but instead causes us to trust in him, in his power to fulfill his purposes. And as we are safeguarded by his word, we are the recipients of his blessings and not his curses. So don't carelessly forget God or his word. Don't let it turn into deliberately forgetting God. Trust and obey God's word now in every situation, because there is safety in God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to identify our lives with Jacob, who through his submission to your promises found safety in your word, true worship arising as a result, and a deep and sincere trust in your power to fulfill your purposes. When we rest in your word and in your promises, may we realize the immeasurable blessings that come with it. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.